Well, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. Are you guys ready for the Gospel of John? We're in chapter 8. So you can start opening your Bibles up to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. Who remembers last week? What did we talk about last week? I'm going to put everybody on the spot. Nobody's raising their hand, so everybody has forgotten. What was it? Right. Jesus says, I am the light of the world in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice the contrast. Notice the contrast. Darkness and light. Last week, Steve said, if you're a Christian, you'll walk in the light. You won't walk in the darkness. And Steve had a big idea. He said, Jesus brought illumination and understanding of the truth when he came into the world for those who have eyes to see. So what we saw last week is that Jesus brought illumination because he's the light of the world. You know, there's no in-between, it seems, there. There's a contrast we're supposed to see, one of light and one of darkness. There's no darkness and then soft white and then bright white and then, you know, it's just light and darkness. There's a contrast we're supposed to see. What do you have without light? You just have darkness. You just have darkness. And Jesus came to bring light to everyone. It's not like we have a group of people here that have light and some that are dark. No, everybody's in the dark. Everybody's in the dark. So this week we're going to continue the contrast. And this one's about freedom and slavery. Freedom and slavery. The implication that we saw last week when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, is that the opposition to him were in darkness. That's the implication. Read in John chapter 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did not know him. When Jesus came into the world, nobody knew him. That's why everybody's in darkness. Right? We're talking about the fall of man, depravity of man. Everybody's inherited the sin nature from Adam because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. John chapter 3, we read, and this is the judgment, light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Evil. We see that darkness makes everybody want to get away from the light because the light reveals their evil deeds. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest their works should be exposed. Now, as we move on in our study of John chapter 8, here's what we see. Jesus is locked in confrontation with religious leaders. They're still arguing. He's bringing light. They're in the dark. They don't like it. So they're arguing, confronting him, trying to prove him wrong. Now the contrast we're going to see next is about slavery and freedom. But here's my outline for this morning. I have 3 points. Point number one is the truth will set you free. So abiding in the Word of Christ, knowing the truth, is what sets you free. Point two, you are of your father, the devil. If you are a child of God, you will do the works of God. If you're a child of Satan, you'll do the works of Satan. That's the point. And then point three, before Abraham was, I am. And here Jesus proclaims that he is God. What an amazing statement. So here is my big idea. Jesus brings freedom from the slavery of sin to those who abide in his word. Jesus brings freedom from the slavery of sin to those who abide in his word. And we're going to talk about what that means exactly and how that works out in our lives. But the contrast that we need to see is one of freedom and slavery. Freedom and slavery. Jesus brings freedom from slavery of sin to those who abide in his word. So, point one, the truth will set you free. We're going to read verses 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. The problem with slavery. The Jews here completely missed the point that Jesus is trying to make. Jesus was speaking on a spiritual level, but they were thinking physically. Verse 33, they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Wrong. How is it that you say we'll become free? They thought they had never been in slavery. That's what they're promoting. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How could Jesus say such a thing? So not only did they misunderstand the spiritual meaning Jesus is trying to make here, but they were deceiving themselves. Because throughout history, they were frequently enslaved. Right? They were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved in Babylon. The Jews were slaves, but they would not admit it. They wouldn't admit it. They'd been slaves throughout history, and they hated what had happened to them so much over the centuries, they wouldn't accept the truth. They were blind to the truth. They dismissed it. They excused it. They changed the whole idea around so that they weren't slaves. No, they were. They were enslaved. But of course, Jesus was speaking about spiritual slavery. In verse 34, he says to them, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Think about that. What does it mean to be a slave to sin? What does it mean? It means you're unable to escape. You're bound to it. Unable to stop sinful patterns of your conduct. You can't stop the sinful thoughts because you're a slave to them. You're bound to them. It means you need Jesus in your life to set you free. That's what it means. Everyone likes to think they're free. But I'm not a slave. I've got free will. I can choose whatever I want. Jesus says to the Jews, no, you're not free. You're a slave to sin. If they were honest, the ones who did understand him would have said, yes, I can't stop sinning. How did you know? I'm not free. We need help. He's right. But the problem with slavery is that you don't understand your own bondage. They couldn't even make sense of their own bondage. They said that we're free. We can do whatever we want. We can stop sinning anytime. We have free will. Jesus says, no, you're not free. You're a slave to sin. Otherwise, you would stop. Why do you keep sinning then? Why don't you stop? Constant denial, ranting about freedom and choice, all the while unable to see the chains of sin around their neck. But for those who could see, whose eyes were given sight, there is a way to freedom. The way to freedom. Verses 31 and 32, the truth will set you free. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do you abide in the word? Jesus says, if you abide in the word, you're my disciples. You'll know the truth will set you free. Abide, what does it mean? What does it mean to abide? It means to remain fixed or stable, to continue in a place, to continue on in the same place, to conform to something. You've heard of a law-abiding citizen, right? Someone who obeys the law. They conform to the law and they stay in that place. They abide the law. To accept without objection. That's what it means to abide, to remain there and to stay there. Abiding in the Word involves studying the Word and obeying it. Studying the Word and obeying it. Listen to John 15:4. Abide in me as I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I'm looking forward when we get to John 15 to explain that further, but here's the point. You have to abide in Jesus. You can't bear fruit on your own. You can't change on your own. I just heard a story this morning about a homeless man who had been homeless for 10 years. And he grew up in a normal kid, honor student, played football, basketball. But he didn't like the requirements of a job or a house or bills because it got in the way of his addiction. Such an interesting story. And then he's in jail over and over again, and he hears the gospel in jail, becomes a Christian. As soon as he gets out, goes right back to what he had been doing with the drugs, the alcohol, the addiction. Then he calls his family, and they get him into a program, and he changes. You know, it's just an amazing story. He also makes the comment that, you know, there's all these places to get food and shelter and blankets, and it just enabled him to keep doing what he was doing. He never changed. He never changed until he became a Christian. And even after he became a Christian, he went back into his old lifestyle, but then he worked his way out of it by calling his family. And it's an amazing story. And I'm not saying don't feed the homeless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying this is what this man said. All these other things just enabled him to keep doing what he really wanted to do, which was feed his addiction until he became a Christian. So it was an amazing story. Jesus says, abide in me. Stay in me. You can't bear fruit of yourself. You can't do it yourself. You have to be in Christ. You have to abide in Him, right? You've got to be studying. That's what a disciple does. They study Jesus. They study the Word of God, and they obey it. And they obey it. Abide in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus. And it's characterized by trust, or you could say faith. I'm trusting in Christ. I have faith in Jesus. It's characterized by a personal relationship with Jesus, by prayer and obedience and joy. John 6:56 says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And we talked about this months ago. We were in John chapter 6, right? What does it mean to eat the body of Jesus and to drink the blood of Jesus? What does that mean? It means coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus. We know this because verse 35 in John chapter 6 says, he said to them, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So we see this hunger being satisfied, this thirst being quenched because they're coming to Jesus and they're believing in Jesus. They're abiding in Jesus. That's what that means. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Obedience. You ought to walk the way Jesus walked. How do you know how he walked? You study him. That's what disciples do. They study. Self-sacrifice, faith, love, all of these things that Jesus did, we ought to mirror the pattern of Jesus' life. And the way we learn to be like Jesus is to study Jesus. And the way we study Jesus is to always be in the Word. Always be in the Word. And you will know the truth by becoming learners. As Christians, we need to be learners. And the truth will set us free. And the more we learn, the more free from sin we become. Because the more we learn, the more truth we have. And the more free we become, we go from freedom to freedom to freedom. You see?
You become more free and more free and more free. The more that you learn, the more truth you take in. One more thing to notice before we move on. Verse 31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him," they had believed in Him. Go back to verse 30, which was last week. He was saying these things, and many believed in Him. As Jesus was speaking, many believed in Him. Then we read, He's speaking to the Jews that had believed in Him. What happened to their belief? Through the course of the story, we're going to see their belief was false. They didn't have a real saving faith. They heard Jesus, and they believed for a time, but it didn't last. It wasn't a saving faith. Can you believe and then not believe? Well, not really. It wasn't a real belief. It's like the sower and the seed. We all know that story. The sower that throws the seed on different grounds. Some of it's stony ground, right? Some of it's in the thorns, and some of it the birds eat on the path. And then some of it falls on the good ground, right? But some of these other grounds, when troubles arise, they decide it's not worth the cost to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. When cares of the world come their way, I really would rather have this than have to walk in a way that pleases Jesus. But then there's the good ground that hears the word and understands the word and is fruitful. They heard it and it went in and they understood it and they became fruitful. So the Jews that said they believed and then later didn't believe, well, it wasn't a real saving faith. Point number two, you are of your father the devil. We're going to read verses 39 through 47. And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, you are not of God." So Jesus here has agreed that they were physical descendants of Abraham. Yes, you were physical descendants of Abraham. But now he denies that they are truly Abraham's children, for their behavior contradicts their claim. This implies that Abraham's true children are only those who believe in Jesus. This is the implication. The real children of Abraham are those who trust Jesus, who are disciples of Christ. Look at verse 42. He said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Jesus is saying, "I am one with God. I am the expression of God. If you say you love God, then you would love me. If you're a child of God, you will love Jesus." How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know? Does your love for Christ transcend all other things? This is a question that reveals the heart. Does your love for Christ transcend all other things? Is He the most important thing in your life? And we can't answer this question for anyone but ourselves. This is a self question. It's not for looking at other people and going, I wonder. No, this is about your heart. What goes on in your heart, in your mind? In all honesty, does your love for Christ transcend all other things? Do you make Jesus a priority in your life? Do you make being in the Word a priority? Do you make prayer a priority? Does your love for Christ transcend all other things? As I was studying this, I thought, what a great prayer for my life that I would devote time to Jesus. I mean, if that's what I'm thinking about, I'd be praying about that. I mean, I want more truth. And I want more freedom. I want more love for Jesus. I want to be close to Him. I want that closeness of relationship, that personal relationship. I want to make sure it's there. Verse 43, Jesus asks another question about our spiritual condition. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. How do you respond to the word of God? See, the problem was not that the Jews couldn't hear. I mean, their ears could hear, right? The words could go in, and they could make sense of the words in their mind, but the words couldn't be heard in the depth of their soul. There's no spiritual hearing. Jesus says, you can't bear to hear my word. It was more than an inability to receive sound and make sense of the words. They couldn't bear it. His word was unbearable. They didn't like it. It offended them. The truth could not reside in them because they pushed the truth away. They covered it up. They suppressed it. They wouldn't allow it to be a reality in their life. So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean for my life? Do I hear? Do I receive the word? Do I really listen? Is Jesus a priority? Does the Word of God speak to us in such a way that it penetrates and has an effect on my life? You see, not just that I hear it, but that it has an effect on my life. How do we know? How do we know? We will know because we will want to live in a way that glorifies God. We want to make Jesus a priority. We'll want to make much of Him and less of us. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says, you're of the devil. You're of your father, the devil. If we are children of Satan, we will not desire to do God's will. Children of Satan will desire a will other than God's will. They'll not desire to stand in the truth. They won't desire to stand in the truth about Jesus. They won't desire to stand in the truth about God. They won't desire to stand to the truth about the way of salvation. They may not even stand in the truth and imagine themselves to be Christians. I think most of us have known people that profess to be believers who later proved not to be. In John 6, we can read about one of the 12 disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them betrayed him and was a devil. He was a devil. That's what the Bible says about him. He was a devil. The reality is that Every person here falls into one of two categories. Either we are child of God or we are child of Satan. There is no in between. How do you know? Do you love Jesus? Does His Word find a place in your heart? Are you fruitful? Is your life directed at bringing glory to God? And do you find joy and peace and love in doing so? Here's some questions to ask ourselves. I know I have lots of questions. How do I please God? Or how can I do the works of God? In my everyday routine, I've just been thinking about this. In my everyday routine, am I looking for ways to make much of Jesus and less of myself? Am I becoming more free from sin? Now there's a good question. Am I becoming more free from sin? Or am I just stuck? Am I not moving forward? If not, am I willing to take steps toward light, toward truth, toward freedom? Am I willing to take steps, even radical, drastic steps? This is what Christians do. I mean, they examine themselves and they go, I need to do some different things. But I keep having these habits. I keep doing the same thing, so I may have to take some radical, drastic steps. Right? Not physically gouge your eye out, but actually, you take a radical step that's going to change the direction and path of your life, so that you are fruitful, so that Jesus is priority in everything that we do. I just think self-examination is something that we're called to do, because Jesus here talks to people that heard Him speak, and they at one time said they believed, and then He says later, you are of Satan. He's your father. God's not your father. Point number three, before Abraham was, I am. We're going to read verses 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus continues this debate that has been going on and on and on with the Jews, and they accused him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. Jesus denies those charges flatly and affirmed, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Such an amazing, powerful statement. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Who could say such a thing? Who could say something like that? What man could say, if you hear me and obey me, you will never die? Jesus can say that because he's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. His opponents were instantly offended. And they said, are you greater than our father Abraham and the prophets who died? Jesus says, Abraham rejoice to see my day. Then they asked, how could you have seen Abraham? Jesus responds, before Abraham was, I am. What does that mean? Notice that Jesus didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. No, he intentionally said, I am. This is very significant because Jesus is claiming equality with God the Father. I am is the divine name that God revealed to Moses. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. And here Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus here identifies himself as the eternal deity, declaring himself as God the Son. He was alive before Abraham was born. The Jews were ready to execute him on the spot now. They picked up stones to kill him with, but his hour had not yet come. So again, he flees, he escapes, he disappears. In conclusion, what can we take away from this? If you abide in my word, probably the biggest takeaway, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yeah, because you abide in his word. You know you are because you abide in his word. You stay in his word. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you are a disciple, you will abide in his word. If you're a disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you're not a disciple, you'll be in bondage to sin, and you'll seek to do the will of Satan. To start contrast, there's no in-between. Either God is your father or Satan is your father. There's only two options. We are by nature a sinful people, deserving the wrath of God. And it's only by God's grace that we become children of God. That's the gospel message. But God created us. We're sinful by nature, deserving of the wrath of God. But God, in His mercy and love and kindness, sends His Son to pay our penalty, take our place on the cross, so that we can never die, so that we can be saved, so that we can go to heaven. How does that happen? How are you born again? In 1 Peter 1:23, we read that since you've been born again, not of perishable but imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. That seed goes in, right? It's got to get in, ears or eyes, somehow you read, the seed goes in and you're born again. And you're changed. You go from darkness to light. You go from slavery to freedom. And then that seed begins to grow. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. Verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Let's remember that as we transition into communion. The good news of the gospel. The fact that I'll never see death. Spiritually, I'll be alive for eternity. Because at communion, Christ affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me. So when you come at Christ's invitation to the table, to the Lord's Supper, the fact that He's invited you into His presence assures you that He has abundant blessings for you. In this supper, we're actually eating and drinking at a foretaste of the great banquet table of the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called us out of darkness. What an amazing, glorious thing you've done. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you have given us life in your Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray that that this word we just read would continue to dwell in our hearts, that we would abide in your word, and that you would abide in us. What a great thing to look forward to, that we will never see death. Father, I pray you would bless our communion time together as we come to your table. We thank you for the invitation. We thank you for the blessing of knowing you and knowing that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.